Welcome to this message from Shofar Christian Church. May you experience God's grace as you listen to this word being preached.
Amen. So I'm going to ask my friend Vian Brown to come up. He's the pastor in Shofar and Secunda. And I told him we're busy with a series on Colossians. He said, "Yes, I'm in. I'm in. I'll preach part of that series." So he's going to be sharing with us from Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6. And as we've seen, you know, Colossians is all about the gospel. What is the gospel, and how to apply it in every area of life? And this portion speaks about applying the gospel towards outsiders. And Vian, we look forward to hear what you have to say, Vian. I really respect him as someone who takes the Bible seriously and who's a gifted minister of God's word, and someone who has I really enjoy his sense of humor. So you've got to just have discernment. You know, sometimes when he says something, and you wonder, like, does he mean that? Sometimes he's just joking. Okay. Thanks, Vian. Father, we just consecrate Vian to you. We thank you for him, Lord God. And we just open our hearts to receive from you through him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ini. And I like they say in Sukuna as well, it's difficult to know when you should believe me. When I have the mic, they say, then you can believe me. So I have a mic now. Just before if I spoke to someone before the time, just discern some of the things I said. But now, it's time to listen and obey. But it's wonderful to be here. It's a real privilege, and also to see, you know, Eni and Rochelle working together so lovely as a team. Because like Eni and Andre shared the last while, we don't just need ministry teams to do evangelism, but we also need life teams to do life. You know, and that's where a wife comes in. It's so beautiful for me to see Eni when he's considering the date. He just looks to Rochelle to make sure, and Rochelle reminding him of what's going on. And he just reminded me also of this post that I saw in the week, and I thought, man, that was me. Where the guy just says he's so glad he has a wife now, because before he got married, he just used to bump into every car in front of him because he couldn't see the brake lights. But now luckily he has a wife that says, "They are braking." And for me as well, you know, it's so nice. And it's confusing sometimes at the lights. I know there's just three, but sometimes I don't know, is the green go, I don't know. But then my wife is there to say, "You can drive now." And then I'm like, "Thanks." For a moment, I wasn't sure if green is go or woe, but now I know. But before I make too many jokes, let me pray for us, and then we dive into the scripture this morning. Yes, Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you that we can be here this morning, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the privilege and joy, Father, of gathering together. And in our consumerist culture, Father, where we live such individualistic lifestyles, Lord, and we are so concentrated and focused on ourselves and our kingdom and what we are busy with, Lord, we come against, Father, the lie that the enemy wants to sell us, Lord, that we have, for some or other reason, sacrificed time this morning to be here. Thank you, Lord, that we say, no, Lord, the best thing for us, Lord, is to be here, the greatest privilege, Lord, to be here, Lord, together with your people, Father, as we are embodying, Father, you calling your people out of Egypt to come together and worship the holy God who's leading us to the promised land. And thank you, Lord, that we can see that as such this morning. A privilege, Lord, to come together and to worship you, Father. To lift up our voices, Father, to open our hearts to receive from you, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that might it not just be something, Lord, that we hear this morning, Father, but something that shapes our lives. We pray, Lord, for grace to be received, Lord. We do not want to receive your grace in vain. But we want to use every ounce, Lord, to become like Christ, to live like Christ, to proclaim the gospel like Christ, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for your goodness, Lord. Thank you, Father, that everything you call us to, Lord, you modeled for us and you enable in us, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that as a church and as individuals, Lord, we can also acknowledge that you have given us, Lord, what we need to do what you've called us to do. There's nothing that we need to wait for, Father. There's nothing that still needs to arrive. But you have given us, Lord, what we need to do, what you've called us to do. And thank you, Lord, that is good, Father, for us to apply the gospel in all of life. It's good for those around us, Lord, to apply the gospel in all of life. And it brings glory to the God who saved us. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. So like Annie mentioned, we are going to look at the gospel outreach part 2, Colossians 4, from verse 5 and 6. And hopefully this morning, I came to you with four things. Annie and Andre mentioned you need four things to do evangelism well. What are those four things? Just to check if you guys take note. Listen, learn. Rochelle, now we must see if you also listen. Because Annie now listened well, do you listen well? But hopefully a clear message. I pray that what I'm going to share with you today is a clear message. And that it actually makes sense and that we can apply it easily. Open door. One of the good things for me whenever I drive around and do life, and I know that I always have an open door for sharing the Word of God because I drive there with my car, and the first thing I have to do before I get out is open the door. So I get out through that open door. I came in through an open door. So the door is open for me to be here and to share the gospel with you. A constant commitment. We are not going to leave here until this sinks in. And I know we all of us only working on Monday, so we're going to stay here till this thing sinks in. And a ministry team. My children are at Kiddies Church at the moment. They're not just there receiving. I'm very sure that they are helping the teachers teach the other kids well and modeling to them what the gospel applied looks. And there's my lovely wife there at the back with our baby Michael. He doesn't do much yet. He only prays in tongues. It's really a mystery. It's between him and God. We don't know. We don't know yet what he's saying, but I'm sure between him and God, he's also adding value to what we're busy with. But it's a privilege to be here this morning. We're going to look at proclaiming the gospel. And the whole book of Colossians, like any shed, is the gospel in all of life. In all of life. How does the gospel look like applied and proclaimed in every area of life? At the house, at the workplace, in the world, as husband and wife, as children, as parents. How does that look like? And the one question that I want to ask us before I start is, how has this series changed your life? What looks different now? It's been a while, we've worked through a couple of things, and what has changed? Important for us to note that. Important for us to ask that question. Because we live in a culture where we think we are what we know. If we heard it, we saw it, we noted it, now just by default we're automatically going to apply that. That's not true. We are not what we know, we are what we eat. Also not true. We are what we constantly do, or who we are can be seen in what we constantly do. We do what we do because we are who we are. And if we are disciples, if we are followers of Christ, then our lives ought to be constantly shaped by that. Like in the first chapter of this book, it says that the gospel also came to you. And as it does in all of the world, it is bearing fruit. And how long did it take for this gospel to start bearing fruit? Since the day you heard and believed the grace of God in truth. It has been bearing fruit and increasing. And that should be the evidence of the gospel in our lives truly believed. Constantly bearing fruit. Constantly increasing. So how has our lives changed since we've started the sermon series? How does your marriage look like now? How does your relationship with your children look like now? With your parents look like now? That some of us recently get maybe, you know, Employee of the Month awards because we looked at the gospel in the workplace. How we do everything as unto the Lord. And now also with gospel outreach. And before we start with gospel outreach, I also want to ask us a couple of questions. And the first one is, how do you feel about evangelism? If someone said this morning, hey guys, great news, we are going to be very practical, we arranged a bus, we are going to get on the bus, drive to the nearest mall, and there we're going to do evangelism. How does that make you feel? And again, now I know we're sitting in church and we just sang a couple of songs and we're going to go through the Word of God, so we have a tendency to give the right answer but not the true answer. We know what we should know, we know what we should say, we know how we should feel, but that doesn't make it so automatically. And one of the greatest hindrances in the Christian life so that God can work with us is constantly giving the right answer instead of the true one. I mean, to say that we love God with everything in us, that's mostly not true. Difficult, but true. And by the grace of God, He comes and He gets us again. And for a moment, yes, we walk in line again, but then we deviate a little bit. Or to say that we want to actually be obedient to whatever God says, I mean, that's a big assumption. To whatever God says. And while we say that, we might have that area in life in mind, but whatever, wherever, whenever, sometimes not true. So how do you feel about evangelism? And one of the good things about God and His Word is that He doesn't allow us to be deceived when we read it well. Why? Because He explains to us, if we really believe the gospel and apply the gospel, what the fruit of that would be in our lives. And we can see whether we truly believe something if it produces the fruit of that thing that we believe. The gospel will always produce fruit. By grace, through faith, things will grow. Things will be evident in our lives. So how do you feel about evangelism? How actively are you in evangelism? Have you ever shared your testimony with someone? Just answer that to yourself. And now I'm not speaking about your small group or in church, because sometimes they force us to do that, right? Okay, guys, we're going to now share our testimonies with one another. Or in count to three. First group session, okay, share your testimony with one another. We're going to get to know one another a little bit. So not in that session. I mean like intentionality from your side to share it with someone that doesn't know God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever shared the gospel with someone? And again, not small group related. Speaking about out there in the world. Can you share the gospel with someone? I know some of you have the ability recently that if for some other reason there's a kid in a park and you only have 3 minutes, you have something that you would be able to say to them. But can you share the gospel? Do you have the ability? And again, with that in mind, to maybe just also clarify what we mean by evangelism. Because sometimes we think any effort of outreach in getting someone to somewhere where the gospel might be shared, that counts as evangelism. But that's not evangelism. That's just inviting someone towards a place where evangelism might take place. So to define evangelism, evangelism is sharing the gospel with the unsaved for the purpose of their salvation. That's evangelism. And whenever those things are not there, it's not evangelism. If you don't share the gospel, it's not evangelism. If you don't do it with the unsaved, it's not evangelism, then it's discipleship. When we share the gospel with the saved, it's for the purpose of sanctification. That's discipleship. And if it's not for the purpose of their salvation, it's also not evangelism. Now you might be thinking, why on earth would someone share the gospel with the unsaved for any other reason? Well, we many times do that to be right. You had a conversation with someone at work and you debated about something or you spoke about something and they challenged you and they say, no, that's not true, this is actually true. And all of a sudden there's a great urgency inside of you to study the scriptures and to pray, and you send a voice note to your small group leader and to Henny, hey, what does this thing actually mean? And it's not for the purpose of their salvation, it's so that you can win the debate. You want to be right, you want to show that guy at work, this is actually what the Word of God says. But important for us to define that. So with that in mind, with that questions that we are just answered, let's read through these two verses and see what we can learn. Colossians 4, from verse 5 to 6. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how you ought to answer each person. Obviously important to bear in mind the previous couple of verses. We're going to look at them briefly at the end. But that gives us the context of what's going on here, what's in view here, what's in mind here. I'm going to read it for us again. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how you ought to answer each person. Nice, short, and sweet summary of what evangelism means, both living and proclaiming the gospel. But the first thing that I want to focus on is that second phrase in verse 5, saying, make the best use of the time. A well-known verse. Many of us know that. Even some unbelievers know that. and try to apply that in their lives. And just to ask us also the question, how have you applied that verse in your life so far? Whenever you heard that words, make the best use of the time. In the twin letter of Colossians, Ephesians, speaking about the same things, also there in chapter 5, verse 17, making the best use of the time. How have you applied that? What does that mean to you? To make the best use of the time. And maybe to kind of help us, sometimes if we want to know, if we understand a verse as we should, we can paraphrase it. Put it in your own words, add some application into the verse, and then read it with the surrounding verses and see if it makes sense. Because many times when I speak to people and this verse comes into play, it's many times the idea of I have to plan well so that I can do everything that I need to do. Time management, yes. I have this 4 or 5 or 6 or 10 year plan and I need to use my time well so that I can achieve that goal. I can achieve that purpose so that I can do what I want to do in life, so that I can be where I want to be in life. Now, if we read that in here, it doesn't quite make sense. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. So the focus is outside, the unsaved. Making the best use of the time by planning well so that you can ensure that you are where you want to be and so that you can make sure that you do what you want to do, and let your speech always be gracious, seasoned of salt, so that you might know how to answer each person. That doesn't fit quite well. It can be outward focused, and the in the middle is just a little snippet for selfish living. It doesn't make sense. It has to fit with the surrounding verses. Same as with Ephesians 5, saying, do not walk as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And in that context, he speaks about discipleship, and in this context, he speaks about evangelism. So how we can make the best use of the time is by devoting our time to discipleship and evangelism. And Scripture is saying here that you should really plan well, you should really focus, you should really look at this. Why? Because you only have an infinite amount of time. Finite. Infinite. We live forever. It just depends where you're going to live. But this side of eternity, a finite amount of time. You need to look well at what you're doing. You can have more money, more possessions, less possessions, but you only have a limited amount of time. And to look and see and plan as to how you are going to use that time. Like Moses says, Lord, teach me to number my days so that I might gain a heart of wisdom. Part of walking in wisdom is by knowing, seeing, and realizing that I only have so much time. And I need to spend it well. And one of the funniest things is, when we speak to people today about Christians not living in this discipleship mentality, not in this constant evangelism, and you ask why, what's the excuse? I don't have time. Well, Scripture says, then you're not making the best use of it. You are misusing the time God has given you. And in a great sense, what many of us are busy with, we are busy storing up very expensive firewood. And what I mean by that is Scripture says, everything in this world is going to burn one day. The earth is going to burn, the heavens are going to burn, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. So when we constantly live to acquire possessions, you are storing up very expensive firewood. It's going to burn. There's only one thing in this life that is eternal, and that is the people sitting around you. They will live forever. The world teaches us YOLO. You only live once. But the Christian saying is, Yolf. You only live forever. It just depends where you're going to live. Heaven or hell. And when we invest our time, we should invest it in discipling those who know God and in reaching those who don't. It's the only eternal thing on this earth. It's the people around us. And one of the things that we should realize this morning is that when we say that we don't have time to do evangelism, when we don't have time to do discipleship, you are not busy obeying God. And many times we will say, no, but it's because of our job and the things that we work, and we are trying to provide for those around us.
And if you ask, okay, but who gave you that job? Who said you should do those things? No, God did. And what we are saying is we cannot obey God because we are busy obeying God. That doesn't make sense. God then didn't call you to do that. God will not make you too busy to obey Him. God will not make you too busy to obey Him. And the funny thing is, we have to realize that the culture has sold us a lie that if you just work hard enough for a little while, we are in this season of busyness, but soon it will be over, eh? We speak like that. Just for a little while, almost, it's going to get real quiet and relaxed. Why? Because if we work hard and if we accumulate all of these things, what is it going to give to us? Comfort and convenience. Man, if we just have all of this stuff, then our lives will be rustig. Then we are going to have a quiet, peaceful time, but it just seems to increase and speed up, and the things just never work. Don't live for that. And it makes us busy, and it makes us heavy burdened, and it makes us tired. And again, for us, maybe today, when we are sitting here, how do you feel? Is the constant thing that you say when people ask you, hey, how's it going? What are you busy with? Oh, busy, busy, busy. And I don't have time for the things of God. Man, I feel heavy burdened and I feel tired. Jesus says, come to me, all who are tired and heavy burdened. So if you are tired and heavy burdened, it means that you are not with Jesus. That's why He's inviting you to come to Him. But if you are with Him, if you take His yoke, His burden, learn from Him, then you will find rest for your souls. The pleasant ways of God, the gospel applied in all of life. And to break away from that and to see that. And again, just before we move on to the surrounding verses here, is that you this morning? Are you someone that constantly says you don't have time for the things of God? You don't have time for evangelism? You don't have time for discipleship? Because then you're not making the best use of your time. And you should really reconsider. And I get that. Some of us are like, but man, if I have to... Because some of us, then it literally would mean to leave your job. To do something else. Man, how is that going to work? How will God provide? And all of us want God to catch us, but He can only catch us if we jump. So some of us are sitting there on the roof. If you haven't jumped yet, but you're expecting God to catch you, jump. Informed, prayerfully, but then jump. But we cannot constantly be too busy to do the things of God. That's not what He has called us to. And again, you guys live in a city where that is the mentality. Busy, 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 rush, 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 just for a little while. But that little while has been a lot of years now. And it's going to continue unless we stop and consider and ask God to come and lead us and teach us to make the best use of the time as we invest in those around us, either by discipleship or by evangelism, applying the gospel in the lives of those who know God and proclaiming the gospel to those who don't. Very important that we understand that. And we do this in two ways. Very important that we see both of these things. Verse 5 and verse 6, it says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. It speaks about a way of life, the gospel applied in every area of life. We live the gospel. Verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how to answer each person. The gospel proclaimed. Jason is speaking about speech in general. Take care of the words you use, the jokes you tell, the jokes you laugh. When they are told, consider those things. Don't speak in that way, but it speaks about the gospel proclaimed. And we'll see that in just a moment. Apply the gospel and proclaim the gospel. And again, here we need to realize that this is the basic obedience of discipleship. A disciple is someone who, like Jesus, lives the gospel, proclaims the gospel, and teaches others to do the same. And I understand that some of us are new to the faith. So you recently came to salvation, so there's still an intentional learning process. But that intentional learning will inevitably have to bear fruit. Amen? Since the day you heard it. It increases and it bears fruit, as it does all over the world. Meaning it always does this. Never does the gospel not do this. There hasn't been a place where the gospel was sown and the seed took a little bit long. There was kind of a delayed fuse. A year or so that the people really contemplated, and then all of a sudden the growth came. No, since the day you believed. The gospel produces fruit and it increases. And again, now we need to ask ourselves the question, is that true of us? Are we applying the gospel in all of life? Are we proclaiming the gospel in all of life? And are we busy teaching others to do the same? And again, many times the excuse that we would give is that we are not informed enough yet. Are you with me? We're not informed enough yet. Man, I would really want to preach the gospel. I just don't know the words. I just don't know the words. And many times we make a great mistake, and that is what? We assume that there is a willingness to actually do that. Again, a great thing to assume. How would we know if we have a willingness to proclaim the gospel? If we proclaim the gospel. That's how we would know. How would we know if we have a willingness to apply the gospel? If we apply the gospel. And if we intentionally learn how to apply it. If we've been saved for years and for a number of years and we still don't have the ability to articulate the gospel well, then we should consider our own salvation. We have to understand this. If we've been saved for years and we have never evangelized, never proclaimed the gospel, it means that there is no willingness. Otherwise, we would have grown and be able to do so by now. Like C.H. Spurgeon says, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. We either have a willingness to make him known or we don't know him. I mean, otherwise we say that the God we know is so mediocre that we don't want to tell other people about him. Our salvation is so shallow that it doesn't burst up from among me that I want to tell people about it. We need to understand this. And again, for some of us, it might be very convicting, and for some of us, very encouraging. As we work through books like these, people might say, man, this is really tough. This is really hard. I want an encouraging sermon. Can we just have an encouraging one? But I want to tell us that in every area of life, in every passage of Scripture, the same group of people sitting before you will either receive encouragement or conviction. They will either receive confirmation or correction. For those of us that are busy applying this in life, as this is proclaimed, you're like, man, that is encouraging. Yes, the God I know causes this inside of me, and I have to make him known. That's true. Amen. That corresponds to our way of life. That confirms what we are busy doing. And every person not busy doing this will experience conviction and correction. And both is the grace of God coming to minister to us, to produce something in us. When we looked at the gospel at our households, and it spoke about the loving leadership of husbands and the willful submission of wives, for those who do that and apply that, it was yes, amen. Man, God, what encouraging. How confirmational of what we are busy doing. And for those who don't, conviction and correction. So about how much of the gospel we apply in life and how much of a biblical worldview we have would determine whether the same passage of Scripture is encouraging or convicting. Confirmational or correctional. Whether we are actually busy living it out. And again, this speaks here about one of the main misconceptions that we do have in our age about evangelism. And that is what? We don't need to proclaim the gospel. We can only show the gospel by the way we live our lives. I don't know who of you like 30 seconds or charades. Who loves charades? Okay, who has 30 seconds? Come show us the gospel without words. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. If you cannot even show people how Michael Jackson dances, how are you going to explain that a loving God who created the world came to save a sinful race so that they can be with him and for eternity with him one day? And if you do not respond by repentance and faith, that you will not be with him one day. It's a difficult charade that we're going to have to explain to the people around us. But this says again, you cannot live the gospel without proclaiming the gospel. If you don't proclaim the gospel, you are by definition not living the gospel. And this is true not just towards outsiders, but also in our church and in our families. If you apply the gospel in your marriage, you proclaim it to your kids. Make it known what you're busy doing, what you're illustrating. And again, for those of us who say we cannot articulate the gospel, but you have kids, what are you teaching them then? What are you explaining to them? Hopefully for those of us who said, hey, there's a 7-year kid, he's in the park, you have 3 minutes. And if you have a 7-year kid, you're like, oh, easy, did this the last year. I know how to explain that. But what are we teaching to our children then? What are we teaching to our households then? How are we discipling those around us then? If we cannot proclaim the gospel. And again, like Ennis said, yes, many times we think we can articulate it well because we believe that gospel and it saved us. But if there's no refining, it means there was no proclamation. Why? Because in the proclaiming of the gospel comes the refining of the gospel. Why? Because as you proclaim it, you see in the face of the person you're talking to, that didn't make sense to them. Especially to the kids. They're like, makes no sense at all. Yuck, I can't cover myself in blood. Then you're like, okay, we're only going to have to use a different example here. The covered by the blood's not going to work here. And as you proclaim it to the people around you, so it gets refined so that you can proclaim it more clearly. Amen? But if there's no proclamation, then there's no refining of that message because we're not practicing it. You know, some of the people that best understands and, how can I say, remembers the content that they give to the people are people that teach other people for a living. And many times we read and we read and we read, but we don't remember. It's because we don't live for it to be proclaimed. But when we read so that we can understand and proclaim it to others, then we remember. And then we understand it better and we think it through and we pray it through. Because we need to apply it to those around us. And again, Paul is speaking here about two different things. Passivity on the one hand, those who say that we're just going to live the gospel. That's just, how can I say it, the justified version of passivity. You're actually just passive and it just sounds more nice to say that we're going to live it by the way we live. It's just a lack of evangelism. I mean, many times, yes, why? Because it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us something and we'll get there in just a moment. Like Paul, that's why I'm in prison, on account of which I'm in prison. Yes, the gospel will produce people around us coming against us. It will produce persecution in our lives. But then at least we are suffering for righteous reasons. Amen. But it also speaks about us not Bible bashing. Like I said, many times we think we are evangelizing. Actually, we're just arguing with the people around us. We don't really care whether they get saved or not as long as they know I'm right. If they know I'm right, it doesn't matter if they get saved or not, then my job is done. And every time I have a debate with someone, then there's all of a sudden an urge inside of me to pray and to read. Now I want to know what the Word of God says so that I can show them that I'm actually right. But Paul says, no, it's not allowed to be Bible-based. Let your words also always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Gracious words will produce salvation. Seasoned with salt will delay the decay. Not everybody's going to get saved. But hopefully by the way we live and by the gospel we proclaim, some get saved and it delays the decay in the lives of others. There will be decay, but hopefully it takes a little longer. Yes, the world is going to go slowly downwards. Hopefully because of us, it's going to take a little longer. But we delay the decay and we produce salvation in the lives of others as we proclaim this message. But with that being said, sometimes also now gracious words needs to be defined as well. Because sometimes because of gracious words or loving words, we actually never speak the truth. Because we think it's going to offend. And yes, it is going to offend. It's going to encourage some, it's going to convict others. It's going to confirm something in the lives of some, it's going to correct something in the lives of others. It's what the truth will do. It will produce something. Amen. But now to give us an example of maybe how to say something and how not to say something, you can be the judge. But if I go to someone and I tell them, listen here, you are very immature, and by this time, you should have grown a lot by now. How does that sound? That sounds a little bit ouch, huh? the writer to the Hebrews says that you are infants, and by this time you ought to be teachers. But you need again someone to come and explain to you the basic principles of the Word of God. You need milk, not solid food. That was grace's word, seasoned of salt. It's out of Scripture. Paul says, you babies, or the writer of the Hebrews, you babies. If I go to someone and I say, listen here, I cannot believe you are so foolish. It looks like you are under a curse of something. Can you not see the gospel? How does that sound? Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Christ was portrayed as crucified. Grace's words, seasoned with salt. And just the point that I want to make clear here is that it's not always about what we say, but about how we say it and about why we say it. If we love God and if we love others and if we really want them to be saved, yes, that truth will hurt. Yes, it will sting a little. But it's still gracious words, seasoned with salt, that needs to be proclaimed in the lives of those around us. Amen? And to ask God to come and lead us so that we can do it like that. And then now again, how can we know if we are constantly busy doing this? How do we know whether we are walking in wisdom, whether we are speaking this gospel, applying and proclaiming the gospel in all of life? Obviously, you can go to practically, how would it look like in all of life? How does the gospel look like in your households if you would apply that? You guys went through that. It's husbands that lovingly lead their wives, wives that willfully submit to their husbands, fathers that do not provoke their children to anger, but bring them up in the fear and discipline of the Lord. It looks like children obeying their parents. It looks like people working at their jobs as unto the Lord. I mean, that's the gospel proclaimed, applied in every area of life. And as we do that, look at what the scripture says. Interestingly enough, when it comes to speaking these things, always gracious, always seasoned with salt, it says so that you might know how you ought to answer each person. That answer implies that they are asking you a question. They're asking you something. Your way of life, how you speak, what you say is provoking questions in the hearts of those around you. 1 Peter 3:15. Honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in you. You see, in that first chapter of Colossians, we also see that the gospel inevitably produces faith, love, and hope. And then as we mature, joy also comes along, even in the midst of persecution. So now here we are in the midst of this chaos that is called life, and we are full of faith, hope, and love, and we are full of joy. And we live in a different way, and we proclaim different things. And the people around you should ask you, why are you so happy? There is nothing to be happy about. Why are you so hopeful? There is nothing to be hopeful about. And then you can say, I'm a Christian. And Scripture says, if we have placed our hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But we are living for a different world. Amen? We are serving a different King. And let me tell you the good news, that you don't have to wait for the whole world to change for you to have this hope in you. But let me tell you the bad news. You're going to have to change. Yes, there's a lot of problems around us, but the main one is in us. And that produces the problems around us. And Jesus came to fix the hole in your heart. We'll deal with the hole in the road later. He came to be the light. You'll put on the other lights later. Amen? And that's then how we proclaim the gospel. And again, I have to say this as well. What would really be the true test to see whether we are living for God or for ourselves? Evangelism. Why do I say that? If I apply the gospel in my marriage, it benefits me greatly. And why wouldn't I want the gospel applied in my marriage? Yes, please, Lord. The gospel in our children's hearts, yes, please. Amen. Children, obey your parents. I will take them to that Better Kids by Friday course any day of the week. Amen. Man, that's benefited me greatly. The gospel at our workplaces, yes. If I can be better at my job, by all means, let's apply the gospel at our work. But now it comes to proclaiming the gospel, and many times it doesn't hold benefit for us. In fact, it will bring persecution. Now we are out. No, thank you, Lord. But when it comes to evangelism, we can truly see whether we are living for ourselves or whether we are living for God. To proclaim His kingdom, to make His kingdom known. And even this will, yes, lead to benefit in our own lives, just maybe not in the relationships with those around us. And many times we may be at work, maybe you are in this situation where the policy at work says you are not allowed to proclaim the gospel. You are not allowed to evangelize. You are not allowed to speak about faith. But then you have to say, like Peter and John, whether it's right to listen to man or to God, you be the judge. But we cannot keep silent about what we've seen and heard. It is better for us to obey God rather than man. Amen? And we don't want to do that. It says we are living for ourselves. We are living for ourselves. Because how we ought to speak in every area of life, like Paul says, we're quickly just going to look at the previous couple of verses, verse 3 and verse 4, to declare the mystery of Christ, that I might make it clear which is how I ought to speak, so that we can answer each person as we ought. How do we ought to speak? By making the gospel clear. That's how every Christian ought to speak. By making the gospel clear, by making the gospel known. And again, many times it's difficult for us because I don't know if you've ever wondered, okay, but how do you insert the gospel into a conversation? Who's ever wondered? So now a lot of people are speaking about something and you're just like, so, about Jesus, and then you start. Because we also now know that we must pray for this open doors. So how do you know when there's an open door? How do you see an open door? For me, many times it's very clear that as I start speaking to a person, they will start to glow here by their chest area. And as I look up, there'll be an angel standing behind them going, now. Don't know if you've experienced that. It's only me. I'll pray for the anointing. Maybe, let's see. Because it helps me. It can be confusing sometimes. Again, just making a joke. Because many times we overcomplicate that as well. We are waiting for this perfect moment for the heavens to open up. And you can hear the choirs of heaven singing as they are about to receive this sinner turned to God by grace. And it just doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. When is there an open door? When you have the gospel and you are encountering someone that needs the gospel. Open door. Man, what an opportunity. I have it. They need it. Let's go. Amen? That's an open door. And like Andre said last week, many people want to give their opinions. So people are always speaking about everything. And in the culture that we're living in, people are very negative. And when it comes to the gospel, there's 4 points that we need to understand when we understand the gospel fully and proclaim the gospel fully. Problem, that's the first one. Why do we need salvation? And that's a people problem. We bring that to the table. And that's dead in sin, led by the devil, destined for the wrath of God. We are dead in sin. We can't do much for ourselves. We are led by someone else, not the King of Light, but the King of Darkness. Like Colossians said, we've been transferred when we get saved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Led by the devil and destined for wrath. That's a big and serious problem. And there is this solution. Jesus, not only, and we should remember that, dying the death we should have died, but also living the life we should have lived. He doesn't just wipe our sins away, He gives us His righteousness. I mean, that's massive. To explain that to kids would be like, you and your brother was at home, dad gave you instructions. One of you obeyed, one of you didn't. Someone needs to go and wait in the bathroom. And your older brother that obeys says to you, I'll go wait in the bathroom for you. I'll take the punishment. Jesus, living the life we should have lived, dying the death we should have died. But that isn't automatically applied. Now we need to respond by faith. Repentance and faith. Repentance is stop doing the wrong thing. Faith is to start doing the right thing. Obedience by faith. And then there's an effect. The Holy Spirit is that the one that enables us to respond. And the effect is the Father's will. We start to look and sound and smell like we ought again. Amen. And as people are starting, you'll see that many times they have the order wrong. They want to obey the will of God. The effect. They want the effect to be there in their lives. So that they can go to God and point to their good works. So that they can be accepted. And so that they cannot be so sinful anymore. That's the gospel the wrong way around. And many times in our day and age, in our culture as well, people will have a misconception of the problem. As people start to complain about stuff, as they complain about things, there's your gap. There's the open door. That's where you say, I have good news. That's the gospel. You don't have to wait for the world to change, sir. You don't have to wait for the world to change, ma'am. The good news of the gospel is Jesus came to fix a much deeper hole inside of us. So that regardless of circumstances, we can experience faith, hope, love, joy. There's your opening. There's your open door. How many times have you been in a conversation where someone says the wrong thing or they have a misconception about the gospel or whatever and you awkwardly nod along? But inward you're like, That's not true. That's the open door. And all of us have our conscience alerting us. This is the time. Now you should speak. You should say something here. And the more we suppress our conscience, the more it stops to work. And the more the alarm bells stop going off. And some of us actually have to go to God and say, Lord, we are sorry for almost a lifetime of ignoring conscience, looking away from open doors, with an unwillingness to share the gospel. Lord, come and restore. Holy Spirit, come and lead. So that we can again share the gospel as we ought to. Amen. And what produces this again, if we see that we have a lack of evangelism, again, like I say, we tend to have the gospel the wrong way around. So we see the effect isn't there. The effect of the gospel should be proclaiming the gospel. If we believe the gospel, proclamation of the gospel should be the fruit. Inevitable outflow. Now we see it's not there. So we want to go and proclaim the gospel in our own strength. Man, it's awkward. Man, I don't really want to. No, first just acknowledge. Go to God and say, Lord, I see there's something inside of me. I don't want to. If I'm honest, I don't want to. There's no willingness. In all these years, I don't understand the gospel more clearly because I have no desire to proclaim it more clearly to those around me. Lord, come and help. And then you spend time in prayer, like it says in verse 2 and 3. Continue steadfast in prayer, watchful with thanksgiving. And pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. That's where it comes. It comes down to a willingness, and that willingness is produced by God. When we consider the gospel and pray and ask God to make it more clearly in our lives. Lord, may I understand the problem of sin more deeply so that I can appreciate the salvation of Jesus Christ. So that I can apply it more earnestly. And so that I can proclaim it to those around me. That's what needs to happen, a willingness. Many times, yes, like Annie also said, yes, we do need a clear message. We have to grow in that. Go to encounter 3, go to share, encounter 5, go to share. Learn how to do it well. But many times we sit and we know it well, but there's just no desire to proclaim it. A while back I saw this video of the Americans, so they are now the most rapidly declining Christian nation, America. And China is the fastest growing Christian nation. And the Americans, helpful as they are, say they have now to go and help China. They have taken the Alpha course and they have translated it into Chinese. And they have Chinese people with Chinese testimonies. And they are going to go help them with evangelism. As I was busy listening to that, I'm like, I don't think they need help. I don't think they need help from the most declining Christian nation. Now you want to go and help the most growing Christian nation with a course. The course is not the issue. The willingness is the problem. But because they know what the gospel is, because they know the cost of following Christ, and that earnest desire in their heart, they are proclaiming the gospel and people are getting saved. But if we constantly wait for more knowledge, more info, a better time, we are going to grow in knowledge, but it's not going to lead to evangelism, it's going to lead to deception. As we continuously justify ourselves because we don't want to go out and proclaim the message. But we need to ask God, Lord, come and show, come and reveal. And remind us again of our life of sin as you came and saved us and the fruit that produced in us so that we can produce it in the life of others. But if we don't constantly consider the salvation of others, we need to consider our own salvation and reflect on ourselves and allow God to come and do a deep work in us. I'm going to end off us with a verse, but before I do that, I'm going to kind of give the summary so that I know some people are point people, but what do we need if we want to do evangelism well? Three things. Don't know if you've heard them before, but here they are on the board. Live the gospel, love the people, obey the Spirit everywhere. And we don't disciple others, and if we don't evangelize the unsaved, we are not living the gospel. We are not loving the people, and we are not obeying the Spirit. What is the most loving thing you can do for someone that knows Jesus? Walk a road of discipleship so that they look more like Christ. Follow Him more earnestly. Obey Him more quickly. And what is the best thing we can do for those who don't know Jesus? What's the most loving thing we can do for the unsaved? Proclaim the message of the gospel so that they can know the one who saves. No greater love than that. You can feed the poor with a lot of things, but if the gospel is not proclaimed, we're not loving well. But to apply the gospel in all of life, discipleship for the saved, salvation for the unsaved, that's the most loving thing we can do. And if we see that that's not in our hearts, then we pray. Matthew 9, verse 36 and 38. Kind of Jesus' version of Paul's prayer, if we can call it that. But when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I want to ask us that when we see corruption in this world, when we see people not living as they should, not acting as they should, do not in resentment say, wow, look at that. But in compassion say, man, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Why would they act any differently if they do not know God? Why would they do any differently if they do not know God? Why would they desire any differently if they do not know God? And out of that compassion, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. In other words, there's too many open doors and too few people to walk through those open doors. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. Ask God to come and do a work so that he can refine our hearts. So that evangelism isn't for a couple of weeks, every time there was a sermon on evangelism, but a lifestyle of witnessing to the God who saves. Because we have renounced the lie of this world, that if we are just busy, busy, busy for a little while, we will live in luxury and comfort. Because we know that we are not living for this world, but we are living for God. And that he is the one that sustains and he is the one that fulfills. And because we know that that will be true for others also. And we proclaim it to them. I'm going to pray for us and then I'm going to leave us with three questions that I want to ask us to discuss with one another and also pray through. And the question is, are you making the best use of the time? That is by investing in discipleship and evangelism. Do you have a willingness to proclaim the gospel? And then number three, if you say yes, what is the fruit of that willingness in your life? Yes, Lord Father, thank you that we can come before you this morning. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for your grace, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that as a church, Father, you would come and shake us, Lord, out of passivity, Father. In many areas, Lord, we have bought the lie of this world, Father, that we need to live for ourselves, Lord. And that we need to gather for ourselves, and that's actually good living. Because we just want to take care of the people around us. But thank you, Lord, that we know, Lord, that the best thing we can do for our family, Lord, for our kids, for those around us, is to obey you in all of life. And to apply the gospel in all of life and to proclaim the gospel in all of life. I thank you, Lord, that as you call us, Lord, to go out, Father, and proclaim the gospel, Lord, it's not something that you sit afar off, Lord, like any also shared, and looking from a distance what we are doing. No, Christ in us, the hope of glory. You pour out your Spirit in us, Lord. You produce the willingness in us. And you use us, Lord, to proclaim a message through us. And the fruit of that, Lord, you reward us for eternally. That is grace, Lord. And may we see that, Father. And I pray, Lord, for each and every one of us, Lord, that don't have that compassion, Lord, for those who don't know you. To first look inwards, Lord, before we look out. But do I really understand the magnitude of sin? Do I really understand, do I really see how necessary it is that Jesus came? We didn't need good advice. We needed saving, Lord. A God who can raise the dead. And as we look at this world around us, Lord, a lot of dead people walking, Father, trying to find life in stuff that cannot give life. May it cause a great compassion in us, Lord, to go and say, hey, there's not life in there. You're looking in the wrong direction, to the wrong things. But there is one who came. Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Not to judge, but to save. And he will come back one day. Then to judge, yes. And that's part of the problem. But thank you, Father, that you lead us, Lord, and you do this work in us, Father. And we pray, Lord, that you would send out laborers, Lord, into the harvest field, Father, and that we might see, Lord, the open doors around us. As the prayers, Lord, of many generations and many people before us, Father. And thank you, Lord, may we see that opportunity, Father. When that difficult decision comes, Lord, when that difficult person, Father, is sitting next to us at work, an open door, someone that needs the gospel, we have the gospel. May we proclaim that gospel, Lord, as you stretch out, Lord, your hand to save, to heal. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Joburg. May the grace you receive produce God's greatest glory and your greatest good. For more information and sermons, please visit our website at www.shofar.joburg.